The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through Isaiah the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, rise and shine, everybody, and we'll see you in a couple of days, won't we? Day after tomorrow. Christmas is coming real soon. So here's just a tiny little thought to tide you over until then. Okay, one last little thought for the Advent season. Okay, so sometime, read the fine print in your insurance, and you will discover that you are not covered for what they call acts of God. Okay? Acts of God, quote, quote, that's insurance talk, and it usually refers to natural disasters. Things like hurricanes and floods and earthquakes and meteors from outer space, right? Things no one can predict, no one can control, and therefore things no one wants to pay for. Acts of God. But here's the thing. Take a close look at your life and tell me if this isn't true. There's almost nothing in life that we can predict or control. And by that definition, all of life is an act of God. Here's a little theory of mine. Take it or leave it, little theory of mine. The closer something is to your heart in this life, the less you can predict it, and the less you can control it. So that leaves us pretty much with only one option. If you can't control life, then the only thing that you can do is decide how you're going to respond to a world that you can't control. What we find here in our readings today are two different responses to a world that's spun out of control. One that's very common, the other is high and rare. One is something we want to avoid. The other is something we want to aspire to. One of them comes from our first reading, and the other one comes from our gospel. Quick look at each one, okay? First reading tells us the story of King Ahaz, right? Ahaz, king of Israel, was a bad king. He was weak, he was unfaithful, and he was irresolute, a bad king. And he had allowed his country to devolve into the worship of idols. The kingdom was in disarray. Enemies were clamoring at the gates, rattling their sabers. It looked like the country was going to fall at any moment. Ahaz was a man whose world had spun out of control. And what was he going to do about it? He got lots of advice. Lots of advice from lots of people, much of it contradictory. What was he going to do about it? Well, once upon a time, Ahaz decided he was going to just go take a walk. So he walked across town. And there in the middle of town, at the busiest intersection in the city of Jerusalem, he ran into the prophet Isaiah. And that's where the first reading begins. Isaiah turns to Ahaz and he says, "Ahaz, you got to trust in God." He goes, I know, Ahaz, you don't think you can trust in God. So here's what you need to do, Ahaz. You ask God for a sign. Ask him for any sign you want, let it be deep as the nether world, as high as the sky, and God will show you that you can trust in him. And Ahaz responds, he goes, oh no, no, I will not ask, I will not tempt the Lord. And at first blush, it sounds like Ahaz is being very humble and very pious, but I assure you, it was pure fakery. There wasn't a humble or a pious bone in Ahaz's body. And Isaiah knows it. That's why Isaiah responds by saying, Ahaz, please, spare me. Spare me. You won't ask God for a sign, then God will give you a sign. And that's when he lapses into that famous prophecy, the virgin will be with child, and they'll name him Emmanuel. And it's a prophecy, of course, of the coming of the Lord. But that's not what I want to focus on right now at this moment. I want to focus rather on Ahaz's response to a world he can't control, because it's so common. Ahaz won't even give God a chance. Now tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. We respond like Ahaz all the time. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. You have a real problem in your life, right? Maybe someone you love is dying. Maybe someone is sick and it's not looking very good. Maybe there's a real financial crisis. You know, you can't pay your bills and you're scared to death and you don't know what to do. Maybe somebody who you love has taken a wrong path. And then somebody comes to you and they say, trust in God. What do you do? 9 times out of 10, don't we roll our eyes at the very thought and say, oh, please, give me something real? That's how Ahaz responded. We don't even give God a chance, okay? Happens all the time. And part of the message here today is we don't want to be like that. Now, just for your edification, one of the reasons why Isaiah gave him a sign is, Isaiah, Ahaz, you don't want to ask for a sign? Okay, God will give you a sign. Here's the sign that's going to come for you, Ahaz. One of the reasons why Isaiah says that is to show us that even when we give up on God, God does not give up on us. Thanks be to God for that. That's one response. The other one is the one that you find in the gospel. It's the response of faith from good Saint Joseph. Joseph is betrothed to Mary, and he finds out that Mary is with child, and there's one thing Joseph knows for absolute sure, he knows it's not by him. Joseph is living in a world that's spun out of his control. And what's he going to do about it? Now, just as an aside, it's become popular in recent years to say that Mary was an unwed mother. Kind of jingoistic thing people say. I just want you to know that isn't true. In Jesus' time, marriages took place in two stages. The first stage was called betrothal. And they were together for a whole, I'm sorry, they were married even though they weren't together for a span of a whole year, right? But they were legally married. They were husband and wife, so Mary was never an unwed mother. But it says here in the gospel that Joseph was a righteous man when he finds out about this. Now, a righteous man would have followed all the prescriptions of the Jewish law. And according to the Jewish law, the Torah, the covenant between Mary and Joseph had been broken. And it was Joseph's prerogative, if he wished, to expose Mary to public ridicule. But Joseph doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to do that. He's a very, very good man. And so it says he wants to divorce her quietly. Now, another just as an aside, you might find this interesting. There's two theories as to what was going on in Joseph's mind when he decided to do that. The first is that he was suspicious. By far the most common, by far the most popular theory, that Joseph thought Mary had been unfaithful to him and that he was heartbroken and that he couldn't believe this had happened to him and he was just crushed. The suspicion theory. And just to give that theory maximum cred, it happens to be embraced by Pope Benedict XVI. Okay? But there's another theory that was going on in Joseph's mind. It's far more ancient. In fact, it dates back to the 4th century to the 300s AD. And this is the idea that Joseph somehow knew that this conception was a miracle, that it wasn't by any man, that somehow it was by the power of God. And Joseph wanted to acquit himself of a marriage to this woman because he didn't think he was worthy of her. Remember the scene in the gospel? Scene in the gospel where St. Peter goes up to Jesus and he goes, "Jesus, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Kind of the same idea. It's just in over his head. Well, one way or another, Joseph responds in faith. He knows God's going to deliver him. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know how long he's going to have to wait. He doesn't know how much it's going to cost. He doesn't know how much it's going to hurt. Only thing Joseph knows is that whoever trusts in God never trusts in vain. That's what we want to be like. It's a funny thing, and this is true all across the board. Whenever God wants to draw you close to himself, and here's hoping that's all of us, okay? Whenever God wants to draw you close to himself, you know what he lets you experience? He lets you experience your need and your weakness. He lets you feel inadequate. He never lets you rest in this world. That is to say, he never lets you get your finances so fixed up and your job and your situation so fixed up that you can just make God an afterthought. He always lets you be dependent on him. Because otherwise we'd forget. We'd all forget. And look at the life of St. Joseph. That's exactly what God does. He's inadequate. He's unworthy to take the Blessed Mother into his home. And then it comes time for the child to be born. And I always imagine Joseph must have felt like such a bum father that the best he could do was to provide a stable for the child to be born. He must have felt like such a failure as a man. And then, of course, he can't protect the child's life. King Herod's out to kill the child, and he has to flee into Egypt. And the last recorded event in the Gospels from the life of good Saint Joseph, he's going from Jerusalem back up to Nazareth. He's going home, and he loses the kid, right? 12-year-old Jesus, and he loses him. And when he finds him, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to Joseph, who everybody thinks is his real father? He goes, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" Always, always leaves him feeling inadequate. You know, a lesser man would not respond well to that. I think all the ladies in the house are painfully familiar of this. If you discourage a guy enough, he'll either lash out in anger or he'll sulk in despair. But that wasn't Joseph. Joseph turned his heart to the Lord. Joseph turned his heart to the Lord. And a little lesson here for you now for the fourth Sunday of Advent. That's exactly what we need to do as well. You're living in a world that's spinning out of control, and you basically can't control any of it. How are you going to respond? You're going to respond like Ahaz? You're going to respond like Joseph? Your choice. You know, people think that religion, it's a common idea, people think that religion is man's search for God. But Christianity tells us the exact opposite is the case. God is the one who's searching for us, and we let him find us when we place our hope in him. He finds us when we confide in him, and that is why no one who hopes in him will ever hope in vain. Amen.